Well, if you could turn back to the second reading that we had in John's third letter, and those opening four verses. John's third letter and those opening four verses. I can remember one Monday evening some time ago, and I just played five-side football. A few of us lads at church, we get together on a Monday evening and play some five-side football from about 9:30 till 10:30. And I just got home and I was already starting to ache and creak about, and finding that I was getting stiff already. It was only the second game back after not playing for about 2 months, and I was feeling incredibly unfit. I had a bruise on my ankle from the previous week that was so big that I decided I need to measure it with a ruler. And as well as that, I'd been at the gym before playing football and I'd managed to hurt my arm. And so my overall feeling after finishing the game, even though I'd scored a few goals and we'd won, was not a victory or triumph or glory, but one of just feeling that I'm getting old and I'm falling apart. And on top of that, I knew that I had to go to the dentist the next day, and I wasn't looking forward to that. And yet I found myself thinking that I may not be as physically fit and healthy as I would like to be, but am I as spiritually healthy as I should be? What is most important is that my spiritual health is in good shape. Now, what's really helpful about this letter that we have read the opening verses of is that in this letter, on the one hand, you get an insight into what a spiritually healthy Christian looked like in the first century, and also you get an insight into the attitude of an apostle towards spiritual health. I don't know how you're feeling this evening. I don't know whether you feel that you're aching and you're creaking about. Perhaps you wish that you were younger. Perhaps you wish that physically you were more healthy. And yet spiritually, what is your health like? How spiritually healthy are you? Are we going to be looking at verses 2 to 4 under three headings? And the first, very simply, is John's prayer for Gaius, verse 2. John's prayer for Gaius. John prays. He tells Gaius exactly what he's praying for him. And he tells Gaius, he says, I'm praying. He says, Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. John's prayer for Gaius. Now, we don't know exactly who this Gaius was. There are a number of contenders in the New Testament. There is a Gaius in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 14 who Paul can remember baptizing. There is a different Gaius in Romans 16 and verse 23 who hosted Paul. There is another Gaius in Acts 19 who got caught up in those Ephesian rites. And then there is another Gaius in Acts 20 who was one of Paul's friends who travelled around with him, and that's Gaius of Derbe. The early church fathers, they believed that it was Gaius of Derbe who John was writing to here. But of course, we don't know that for sure. We can't be certain of that. What we do know very clearly, though, is that John very much loved this man, Gaius. Again and again, he keeps telling Gaius how much he loves him. A beloved, he writes in verse 1. A beloved, he prays in verse 2. A beloved, again, he writes in verse 5. He so evidently loves this man. Beloved, he says in verse 2, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. Now again, I don't know what aches and pains you have this evening. And very clearly we can see from this verse here that it's right that we pray for people who are not feeling very well. It's right that we spend time in prayer for them. It's right that we pray that Aunt so-and-so, that her leg gets better. It's right that we pray for different people who under the weather. Obviously, Gaius is not feeling very special. We don't know what's wrong with him. We don't know exactly what he's suffering with. Presumably from the way in which John prays, it's not just a cough or a cold that he's suffering with. But what we can tell from this prayer is that though physically Gaius is not feeling very special, although physically Gaius is under the weather, spiritually Gaius is a picture of health. Spiritually, Gaius is glowing with health. So much so that John says, he says, I'm praying that physically you would be as you are spiritually. He says, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. Now I want you to stop, because that is a striking prayer to pray. You imagine someone came up to you and said that I am praying that physically you would be as healthy as you are spiritually. If someone came up to you and said, I'm really praying that your physical health would match the health of your soul. You imagine if someone came up to you and they said, I'm praying that for you. And you imagine if God answered their prayer. How physically healthy would that make you? Would suddenly your skin be shining with health? Would you break out in spots? Because inside you're not spiritually very healthy. John's prayer here is a very striking prayer. The second thing that I want to highlight is John's definition of spiritual health. John's definition of spiritual health. He says in verse 3, he says, for I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. Evidently, people that knew guys that had been to visit John, we don't know all the circumstances or the situation, and John, he had inquired after Gaius and asked how these people, how he was getting on, and this is what they said of him. He said, they testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. How often do you inquire after the spiritual health of other people? So often we ask how so-and-so is, we're concerned about their physical health perhaps, but how often actually do you ask about someone's spiritual health? Very often we're very keen to find out how young Christians are getting on, and it's right that we should be concerned that we nurture them and we care for them and we look after the lambs, but it seems to me that Gaius is not a young Christian. And yet still, John, he's asking these friends who have visited him, and he's asked them how Gaius, this man, is getting on in the faith. I wonder, when people do ask others about how you're getting on, I wonder, what do they hear? What are people able to say about you? Do you think they're encouraged? Would it be that they're able to say, I'm so thankful for what God is doing in their lives. It's so obvious that they're really growing in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Or would it be that they're able to say, yes, I'm so thankful for what God is doing in their hearts. They're really persevering in the faith. They're so prayerful. They're so godly. They fear God so much. They're such an encouragement to us. These people, they testified of the truth that is in him and the way in which he walked in the truth. Now, these two phrases, truth that is in him and walking in the truth, it's important that they go together. It's a bit like the fact that you have to walk the walk and you have to talk the talk. It's important that you do both. This specific phrase, walking in the truth, it's not actually very common in the Bible. I think that there's only three other times where this phrase is specifically used. It was something that God referred to in 1 Kings in chapter 2, where God says that David's children are to walk before me in truth with all their heart and with all their soul. It was something that Solomon said that he'd seen in his father David's life. He'd walked before God in truth. It was something that Hezekiah had appealed to in Isaiah 38, where he says to God, remember now, O Lord, I beseech you how I've walked before you in truth. It's a phrase that actually is not very common in the Bible. And yet what does appear again and again and again, especially in the Old Testament, is phrases which are very similar to it. Phrases like Exodus 16 and verse 4, where God tells Israel to walk in his law. Leviticus 18 and verse 4, you shall observe my judgments and keep my ordinances to walk in them. And Leviticus 26 and verse 3, walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them. You remember the wonderful example of Zacharias and Elizabeth in Luke in chapter 1. And in verse 6, we're told that in terms of walking in all the commandments of the Lord, they were blameless. They were people who walked in God's truth. Now, to get you to think about this, I want you to imagine that the town or the village or wherever it is that you live, I want you to imagine that the roads and the avenues and the places, they're all called by names that illustrate God's truth or are contrary to God's truth. And so, for example, imagine someone asks you, you get to the end of the day and someone asks you how your day has been. And you say, well, in God's grace, I'm so thankful to him. It's all of his grace. But you say, actually, it's been a really good day today. I've had a really good day. And you say, I've walked down, put God first street. And then after that, I visited Honesty Avenue. I've been to Patient Place. I took the dog for a walk on Joy Common. Then I went and I ate lunch with my friends in Faithfulness Square. And then I took someone to Gospel Cafe and I told them about the Lord Jesus Christ. That was such a thrilling time. I told them my testimony in Gospel Cafe. And after that, I drove down Love Your Neighbour Road. I enjoyed going to Contentment Corner. Contentment Corner is such a lovely place. You sit there, it's peaceful, it's quiet, and you meditate on God, Contentment Corner. And then after I went to Contentment Corner, then I had to go to Holiness Close. And after going to Holiness Close, I then walked up a hill which overlooked the town. It's a hill, I don't know whether you've been there before, it's called Prayer View. And I was just there by myself, alone with God, my Father, and I just spent time in Prayer View, praying to my Father. And yes, by God's grace, I've had such a good day. I've been walking in God's truth. Or perhaps in contrast, someone asks you how your day's been and you say, well, unfortunately, you say, it's not been very good. You say, it started out okay, but I'm afraid it wasn't too long before I stopped at Gossip's Corner. And before I knew where the time had gone, it was already 10:30. And then I visited Bitterness Drive. After that, I popped into Selfish Shopping Centre. I didn't even have any money to spend. I just spent the time looking in the windows. After that, I drove twice down Lust and Impurity Lane. I spent quite a long time in Complaining Restaurant. They didn't quite get my food right, and I made sure that they knew about it. And I've also been to Ungrateful Corner. I don't know whether you've been there. It's the opposite end of the town to Contentment Corner. And then I couldn't help but linger round Worries Bend. Yes, it took me a long time to get round Worries Bend. I'm afraid I haven't really been walking in God's truth. Guys, he walked in the truth. His life was clothed in God's word. It took on what God said and it lived it out. And that's because the truth was in him. He loved the truth. He'd been saved by the truth and he embraced the truth. I can remember years ago, it was a long time ago, I was involved in a Bible study with three young lads. And at first they seemed very encouraging. They seemed incredibly thoughtful. They participated in the studies. They seem engaged with God's word. And at first, it was just very encouraging. But then I noticed that they were each very different. There was one who talked the talk, but he didn't walk the walk. Verbally, he was incredibly encouraging. He was saying exactly the kind of things that you wanted him to say and you look for them to say, and yet his life was very different to what the Bible says. He wasn't obeying God's commands and he wasn't walking in the truth. And there was another lad who walked the walk, but he didn't talk the talk. He was very moralistic in the way that he lived. He went to church. He did the right thing on the outside, but the things he said were very hostile towards God. And it was just the other lad who is very much like Gaius. He talked the talk and he walked the walk. The truth was in him. He loved the Lord Jesus. He had embraced the truth in his heart and he was walking out the truth. a John who was so encouraged by what he had heard about Gaius. I wonder, are you someone who walks in the truth? Are you someone who loves the truth? But then finally, here in these verses, we see John's attitude towards spiritual health. John's attitude towards spiritual health. How did John respond when he heard about Gaius? He said in verse 3, he said, "For I rejoiced greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth." You saw that he responds in a similar way in his second letter and verse 4, where he says that "I rejoice greatly that I found some of your children walking in truth." He says, "I rejoice greatly." He said it meant so much to me. Gaius' spiritual health and well-being was a concern that was so important to him. It was a source of such happiness for him. I wonder, what is it that brings you great joy in life? Honestly, what is it that brings you great joy? Perhaps if you're younger, it's doing well in your exams, or it's passing your driving test, or it's meeting the girl or the guy of your dreams. Perhaps if you're a bit older, it's having a baby born into your family, or perhaps a grandchild. Perhaps it's on hearing that someone's being kept safe in an accident. Perhaps it's seeing someone that you haven't seen for a long time. Hearing that someone's been saved is a reason for great joy. That occasion when they tell the church of what God has done in their life, that day, that morning, or that evening when they're baptized and they go down under the water and they're brought up again and everyone starts singing and the praise and the joy and the worship and the glory of that time. And it's just such a time of such joy and happiness and gladness. Well, what about on hearing that someone just very simply is still going on well with the Lord? What about on hearing that someone is still keeping close to their God? What about on hearing that a friend is really growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus, that their faith is vibrant? Is that something that gives you great joy? You think of Paul when he heard in 1 Thessalonians 3, that the Thessalonians were still going on with the Lord. They were in a situation where they were being persecuted. They were going through the crucible of persecution. And so he sends Timothy to them because he's so worried about them. And Timothy comes back and he tells them that they're still doing really well and they're walking with the Lord. And there in 1 Thessalonians 3, we read of his relief and his thankfulness. John, he says, "I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth." It meant so much to him. He says he rejoiced greatly. But then John adds something more, doesn't he? Because he goes on to say in verse 4, "For I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." That is a massive thing to say, isn't it? That is an incredible thing to say. That is a staggering thing to say. He's saying, I get more joy from hearing that my children walk in truth, that they're keeping the commandments of the Lord, that they are growing in grace and in godliness. I get more joy from on hearing that my children walk in truth than on hearing anything else in my life. The reference to my children is probably a reference to John's spiritual children, perhaps people that he had the pastoral care for them. And he says of them, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." I don't know about you, but when I read that, that is a statement that makes me want to ask the question, really? Is that really true, John? John, can I ask you some questions to test that that is really true? John, is there really nothing else in your life that brings you greater joy? What about when a baby is born in your family? Or John, you're an older man. What about when a grandchild is born into your family? Surely that is the thing that brings you the greatest joy. Now I get more joy from hearing that my children walk in truth. John, what about the joy of seeing a friend that you haven't seen for 20, 30 years? I get more joy from hearing that my children walk in truth. What about that day when your children, one of your children gets married, that very happy day when perhaps your daughter, you're able to walk your daughter down the aisle and you give her away, and it's just such a very happy day, this day of one of your children's wedding. What about that kind of day? No, he says, I get more joy from hearing that my children walk in truth. Okay, what about this one, John? What about on hearing that someone's become a Christian? John, you think of the joy that is spoken of by the Lord Jesus in Luke 15, of when someone repents, the joy of heaven, the joy of the angels, the joy in the Father's heart. You think of the joy that it was expressed by the father who saw his prodigal son coming in the distance, and how he ran down the stairs and ran out the door and ran across the fields and ran to his son, and he wrapped his arms around his son and he kissed him and he put the best robe around him and that ring on his finger and shoes on his feet, and he had the fatted calf killed and there was music and there was dancing. What about that kind of joy? I love it when someone's saved. I love it when someone comes and repents and turns to the Lord Jesus Christ, and when they put their faith in him and they're going to heaven. I love it when someone's saved. And yet I still get far more joy from on hearing that my children walk in truth. When their salvation is shown to be real by the lives that they are living. When they are growing very visibly in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. When their lives are the evidence of the faith that they profess. I've been involved in the camps that we run at Crowborough. This year will be my 19th year. And I used to get so excited when after camp, perhaps a few months after camp, a letter would come through the door, and it would be from perhaps a 13-year-old, 14-year-old camper explaining how God had used camp in their lives and they've become a Christian and they're going to be baptized, and would you come to their baptism? And what an exciting thing that is. And for me, that was just the greatest joy of all. And yet now, if I'm honest, my joy has changed slightly, because as I still get probably as excited to hear that someone has been saved, but now I receive even more joy from something different. And that something different is now leading alongside people who 6 or 7 or 8 years ago were campers on the camp that I was leading. And they were perhaps 12 or 13 at the time, and they got converted on the camp. And now it's 6 or 7 years later, and now they're leaders on the same camp. These young campers that were converted, now they're leaders on the same camp, and they're obviously maturing in their faith. And they have servant-like hearts. And you can see from their lives that they're endeavouring to put God first, and they love God's truth. And they want to share it with others around them, not just on that week of camp. You see it in their lives generally. And what a massive encouragement that is when you see your children walking in truth. John, he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Hearing the testimony of a young believer is always an occasion for great joy. And yet, I find almost going to the funeral of an elderly saint who has persevered for years and who has kept to the faith and for years has walked in truth, almost an even bigger reason for great joy, as they've been given that abundant entrance into God's kingdom. And so to finish, I want to ask you two questions. Question number one, if John's attitude to spiritual health was like this, was this big, how important is your spiritual health? What should your attitude be towards it? If God, if John's greatest joy was that the people that he cared for were walking in God's truth, how concerned should we be to ensure by God's grace that we maintain spiritual health? And then the second question, question number two. If John has no greater joy than that his children walk in truth, does that mean that God the Father has no greater joy when he sees his children walk in truth? In a couple of weeks' time, it will be Father's Day. And on Father's Day, children all over the world will be trying to show their dads how much they love them. And of course, one of the traditional things it has been over the years for little children to do on Father's Day or Mother's Day is to make them breakfast in bed. Perhaps you've done that in the past, or perhaps one of your children has done that for you. And so come Father's Day, there will be lots of little boys and lots of little girls trying to make a cup of tea. And they'll be trying to make some toast. And perhaps they will boil an egg. And then they'll put it all on a tray and hopefully safely carry it upstairs to him in bed. And yet, of course, because they're little children, they're not very good at it. And so when he takes a mouthful of the tea, he discovers that it's cold because they didn't think to boil the kettle. And then when he picks up the toast and he looks at it, he sees that it's burnt black. And yet to him, as he takes that mouthful of tea or as he takes that mouthful of toast, it's the nicest breakfast he's ever eaten. Because he knows that they've done it out of love for him. And you know, spiritually, that's exactly what it's like with us. When it's in our hearts to treat every day as our Father's Day. When he sees how much we want to please him, though we do it very imperfectly, we fail again and again. It brings such great joy to him because he sees it and he sees us through the person of his Son and his sacrifice on the cross. And so what a wonderful attitude it is to have when in your heart you want to treat every day as your Heavenly Father's Day. And you want to please him. And you want to follow him. And you want to bring him great joy. Because you want to walk in his truth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our time together this evening. And Lord, we pray that we would be those who bring great joy to those around us. And Lord, we especially pray that you would help us to bring great joy to you in heaven. Father, it can be so easy to be so excited about the normal things of life. And yet to, Lord, take the things that should really get us excited for granted. Father, we pray that you would help us to see things through eternal eyes. Lord, we pray that you'd help us to see things through the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, to see what really counts, to see what really matters. And Father, we pray, O God, that you would come. And Lord, that if we are your people, Lord, that we would have, Lord, the greatest commitment, Lord, to walking in your truth and pleasing you and delighting you and honouring you. And Father, we pray for any here this evening, Lord, who are not yet one of your children, who do not have faith in you, and therefore, Lord, it's impossible for them to ever please you. Our Father, we pray that you'll bring them to their knees in repentance. And Lord, we pray, Father, that they might cry out for forgiveness and salvation. And Lord, we pray that you would come and that you would have mercy upon them. Our Lord, that there might be great joy in heaven over one sinner repenting. And we pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.